On these summer Sunday evenings, while I've been preaching, we've been looking at hard sayings of Jesus. They've all so far come from the Sermon on the Mount. I don't know what your opinion of the Sermon on the Mount is. Sometimes we look at it and we have rather a warm glow in our hearts and little rose-tinted glasses that we think about this lovely sermon of the Lord Jesus, and it is truly a wonderful sermon, and yet when you start to really look at it and think about the Sermon on the Mount, there are some verses that are very hard verses to understand, and even harder to put into practice. So we've looked at some of these verses, and tonight I want to take you to one that is, I guess, fairly familiar. It's Matthew 7 and verse 12. In Matthew 7 and verse 12, we have this verse. So, in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Sometimes this verse is called the golden rule. And I think there's a good reason for calling it that, the golden rule. Do to others what you would have them do to you. Sometimes it's shortened. Do as you would be done by. Do as you would be done by. And there's a verse that the Lord Jesus says. I can't find the little phrase golden rule anywhere in the Bible, but there is something very similar to it. There is a verse that is in many ways a sort of sister verse to this one. And it is found in the book of James and chapter 2. So it's good to bear in mind these two verses together. It's not called the golden rule, but it's called the royal law. So there's a connection, isn't there? The golden rule. We think of the gold of a crown, something that's really important. Or think of the royal law. Well, you find the royal law in James 2 and verse 8. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbour as yourself, you are doing right. So they're two sister verses, aren't they? Golden rule, do to others what you would have them do to you. The royal law, love your neighbour as yourself. There seems to be something in the human heart that resonates with that, that says, yes, that is right. That is how we ought to live our lives. Something in our minds and hearts. We say, yes, wouldn't the world be a wonderful place if that were so? But how does this verse fit with the rest of the Sermon on the Mount? Clearly, this verse is a summary of Jesus' teaching in this section. In fact, we can see it as a summary of the whole sermon right up to this particular point. But it's part of an argument that Jesus is making. You notice that it begins with the word so. So in everything. Therefore, so. Now that means that Jesus is not just saying this as a sort of independent statement, unconnected with anything else. He is using this as a conclusion of some things that he's already been saying. So, I've noticed, by the way, have you noticed that very often people begin statements and sentences these days with the word so. It seems to have sort of crept into our English language over the last few months. I was quite surprised when it first started, because the word so is normally following on from something that you've already said. But you hear people being interviewed on the radio, on the television, and that's how they start. So. And it seems to be just a little way to begin something. But that's not the way that Jesus is using this word. He is concluding something that he's been saying. So what's he been saying? Well, the theme of Matthew 7 is about judging, isn't it? Don't judge or you will be judged, says Jesus. Jesus is saying that we mustn't judge hypocritically. We mustn't judge overcritically. We mustn't judge unfairly. We mustn't judge quickly. We must never pass final judgment. We must never judge people by the wrong standards. You know, it's easy to become prejudiced because of what somebody is wearing, or because of where someone was born, or because of a particular aspect of somebody's life. And Jesus is saying these sorts of judgments are completely unfair and must be avoided. They're sinful. He goes on to explain about that. We're very hypocritical. We want to remove a speck of sawdust from somebody else's eye. Whilst all the time we've got a plank of wood in our own eye. It's a vivid picture, isn't it? And how ridiculous. We see the ridiculous nature of that, and yet we do it all the time. We pick at the small faults of others whilst very happily overlooking huge faults that we ourselves have. And Jesus is saying this, isn't he? But then he goes on to say, this is one of the difficult verses that we looked at, we are to judge other people's character in a very general and careful and fair way. We are to judge their character. Verse 6, do not give dogs what is sacred. Well, if you're not going to do that, then you need to be able to assess somebody's character and to see whether they are going to treat the precious things of God, the treasures, the pearls of the gospel, in a worthy or unworthy way. So we are to judge people's character. We're also to judge God in a fair and right way when it comes to prayer. We are to give a right assessment to who it is that we come to. When you pray, I hope you pray, when you pray, who are you praying to? You're praying to a father. So Jesus is saying, remember, every time you pray, make this right judgment in prayer. You are coming to a heavenly Father in your prayers. A Father who desires what is good and right and best for you. So we are to judge God in prayer in that right sort of sense, assessment. But then Jesus concludes the whole section with this verse. So, in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. So, how are we to treat one another? This is really what this verse is about, isn't it? How are we to treat one another? Well, there's three parts of this verse. You noticed it? The NIV very helpfully gives us some commas, and those commas are very good. So in everything. There's part one. Here's part two. Do to others what you would have them do to you. And then don't forget part three. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Let's look at the verse in those three sections. First of all, there's an all-embracing rule. We call it the golden rule. An all-embracing rule. So in everything. Well, that's everything, isn't it? Jesus is saying, here is something that will apply to every situation. Children. Got some children here today? This applies to the way that you deal with your parents. Parents, you deal with your children. It's to do with friendships. How do we treat our friends? It's to do with your relationships at work. Those of you who are in a work situation, going out regularly, day by day, to earn your keep, how do you relate to people in whatever work situation you find yourself? This is a verse that deals with the relationship between a husband and a wife. A wife and a husband. It's to do with daily routines. When you're just out and about, you're in the shops, and you have to deal with people in shops, don't you? You have to deal with those people who get in your way with their trolley. You have to deal with the person who's on the checkout who might not be in a particularly good mood that day. Someone phones you. We get annoyed, don't we, with telephone calls from cold calling companies and or call centres. This is a verse that actually applies to the everyday situations we find ourselves in. We all have neighbours, And sometimes we get on with our neighbours, and other times we don't get on so well with our neighbours. But how are we to treat them? This is a verse that deals with how you are to deal with your enemies. Because we don't really go far in life without making friends and, sadly, making enemies as well. How are you going to treat your enemies? And also, how do you treat people who hate you? Although we might feel ourselves to be very lovable, we know very well that there are those who don't particularly take to us. So how do you treat those who actually hate you? Well, here is a rule. So in everything. The carpenter has a rule. We might call it a ruler if we're at school, but it's really a rule, isn't it? And the point of the carpenter's rule is that it's always there to measure everything by. And so he will have it with him in order to take it out and measure. And he'll measure and measure and measure. And it's the standard by which he then is able to make whatever it is that he's constructing. Well, here the Lord Jesus gives us a rule. It's an all-embracing rule. You know, sometimes you're in a situation and you don't quite know how to react or respond or even how to behave. And you might start thinking, well, hang on, does the Bible say anything about this situation? Well, none of us know the Bible well enough to be able to put our finger on everything, single thing in every single situation. So what the Lord has given this for is it's always there. It's always there to help you. You're concerned, how should I respond? What should I say? How should I respond in this situation? Well, here's a verse. In everything, do to others as you would have them do to you. So there's the first part of our difficult text. It's not difficult to understand. I'm not suggesting it's a difficult text to understand. The difficulty here is much more in terms of how we apply this text, isn't it? So the second part of our text then, second part of our text tells me how to treat others. Do to others what you would have them do to you. So the Lord Jesus says, start with yourself. No one who knows you better apart from the Lord than yourself. What are you like? Think about that for a minute. What are you like? You're sensitive to criticism. You don't really like it when people criticize you. You find yourself getting very hurt easily. You feel yourself very needy. You've got all sorts of needs in your life. You feel those needs. You feel that there are areas of your life that you'd so long to be different and to change, and you feel your needs day by day. Sometimes you feel lonely. You feel that people don't really understand you. You feel that loneliness. Well, if you feel like that, so does the other person. Start with yourself. What are you like? Well, is there any reason why the other person doesn't feel exactly like that? And then Jesus says, ask yourself this question. How would I want to be treated in this situation? You would answer that question and say, well, I want people to be fair to me. I want them to treat me fairly. I don't like it when people are unfair, when they jump to conclusions, when they judge me harshly. I want them to be fair. Then you say, well, I want them to be forgiving towards me because I need forgiveness and I make mistakes and I just want them to be forgiving towards me. I want them to have an element of mercy towards me. I don't actually want people to treat me the way that I deserve to be treated. I want them to treat me with mercy. I want them to understand me and I want them to be compassionate towards me. Well, says the Lord Jesus, that's how you want other people to treat you. So you treat them like that, with fairness, with forgiveness, with mercy, with understanding, with compassion. If you want them to treat you like that, then you treat them like that as well. Don't treat other people as they deserve to be treated. Here's the rub, isn't it? We know in our hearts that we don't actually deserve to be treated like that by God or by other people. But we want people to treat us like that. And wonderfully, we discover in the Lord Jesus Christ that God does treat us like that. Amazingly, God treats us with forgiveness and grace and mercy and love. So we are not to treat other people as they deserve to be treated. Neither are we to treat them in the way that they do treat us. You notice there's a very careful thing here. The Lord Jesus doesn't say, treat other people the way they treat you. Do to others what they do to you. That sometimes is the law of the playground, isn't it? He hit me, I hit him back. Of course, he did it to me, I do it to him. And there is no end to that, is there? But Jesus doesn't say that. He doesn't say, do unto others as they do to you. We must read this text carefully. Do to others what you would have them do to you. There's a world of difference, isn't there? World of difference. And so Jesus is saying, start with yourself. Treat other people the way that you would have them treat you. Now, so far, all right, we understand the text, but we don't find it easy to do. But we'll come to that, because we need to move to the third part of our text, the part that we often forget. Because you see, if we left our text, if we left the words of Jesus at this particular point, then we might just as well become Buddhists. Or we might just as well follow some of the teachings of the Dalai Lama. I was reading something of the Dalai Lama this weekend. He's got some interesting things to say. But you see, many of the religions of the world would have this as a standard. It could well be a standard in humanism or atheistic thinking. Treat other people the way you would like to be treated. It's a fair and moral and reasonable thing to look for and to strive for. And in fact, there is much that says that a society would be really well off if everybody did this. But of course, we realize two things. First of all, the Lord Jesus doesn't finish there. And secondly, we realize that that isn't the way that people behave. So we need to look at that. So Jesus ends by saying, for this sums up the law and the prophets. And we need to understand why he says that. Because that is what will ultimately give us the true understanding of this verse. And it will point us towards the way in which we can, by God's grace, live like this. The Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount has been talking about the law of God. You might not have noticed it. And as he was preaching there to the crowds and to the disciples, they may not have noticed it either. But in chapter 5, the Lord Jesus went through the Ten Commandments. Not all of them, but he went through the Ten Commandments. And he was driving home to everybody the standard of perfection that God demands. And he was showing to us that we cannot keep that standard. You remember the last verse of Matthew 5. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. So in Matthew 5, Jesus is going through the Ten Commandments and he's saying, now, you have heard people interpreting the Ten Commandments in this particular way. And of course, he's referring to the way in which over the years, the Jewish rabbis and teachers had developed a system of thinking that actually let them off keeping the Ten Commandments, because they just reduced the standard just a little bit to make it achievable. And Jesus comes in powerfully by saying, hold on, the Ten Commandments really say, you must be like God in all of your dealings. Your standards must be perfection, because that is what God demands of you. So the Lord Jesus has been talking about the law, and he's also been dealing with the prophets, because the subjects that Jesus deals with in chapter 6 are very much the subjects that you find the prophets of the Old Testament dealing with again and again. They're coming to God's people and they're saying to God's people, you're not listening to God. Humble your hearts. Pray to God. Maybe he will have mercy on you. They are saying to people in the Old Testament, your treasure needs to be in heaven and not on earth. Do away with these idols that you are living for and live for God. Well, that is essentially what Jesus is saying in chapter 6. So already in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus has been opening up a true understanding of the law. By the way, in case you're not sure, the law is referenced essentially to the first 5 books of the Bible. It's not narrowly the Ten Commandments, although that is part of the law, the summary of the law, but the law, when Jesus mentions it, is the first 5 books of the Bible. The Old Testament was divided into 3 parts. There's the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Those are the books of Moses, and they are called the books of the law. And then you find the writings. This is what we would call the poetry of the Bible, the Psalms, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and so on. And then all the rest of the Old Testament is the prophets. So what Jesus is saying is, this law, this golden rule, do to others what you would have them do to you. That is what the whole of the Old Testament is about. That's it. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Sums up the law and the prophets. Now you might remember that there's another place where the law and the prophets are summed up. And that is when the Lord Jesus is asked by someone during the last week of Jesus' life on earth, before his crucifixion, someone comes to Jesus and asks, what is the most important commandment? And Jesus says, the first commandment is this: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your soul, with all your mind. So Jesus, when he was asked what is the most important commandment, he gave that: love the Lord your God. But then he straight away came in with the second, didn't he? He wasn't happy to just let this man go away, thinking that the only thing you've got to do is to love God. Jesus was saying that, first of all, there is a vertical relationship to deal with. Relationship between you and God. That has to come first. Come back to that. But then Jesus said the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So there are the two great commandments, or better, the two great summaries of the law of God. Love the Lord your God. That's the first, 4, 5, I would say, commandments. The fifth commandment is an interesting one, isn't it? Fifth commandment is honor your father and your mother. And when you're honouring your father and your mother, you're also honouring and loving God. So there's an argument that the first 5 commandments are all to do with loving God. We are to have no other God. We're not to make any other idol, are we? We are not to take the name of the Lord in vain. We are to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We are to honour our father and mother. Those first 5 commandments are essentially loving God with everything that you've got. Loving God. That's where it's got to begin. You say, well, this is a wonderful verse. It's a great teaching. The world would be so different. My life would be so different if I could live like this. Well, where do you start? Jesus says, this sums up the law and the prophets. He's saying to you, The first thing is you must love God with all that you have. If you are ever going to deal with other people in this way, if you are ever going to live a life that pleases God, the first and most important thing is that you yourself must be right with God. You must love the Lord your God. How can we love? Well, again, the scripture tells us that we love him because he first loved us. If you would love God, then you need to go to one place only. You need to go to the cross of Calvary. Because at the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, demonstrated his love for us in that he died for us. He gave his life for us. And it is in him loving us that we then can begin to love God. Because it's only when our sins are dealt with, it's only when the heart problem is dealt with in the human soul, it's only when our sins are forgiven and removed, only then can we love the Lord our God with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength, with every part of our being. It's got to begin there. You want to do to others as you would have them do to you? Well, the first relationship that needs to be dealt with is that between you and God. Because only when you have a deep knowledge of your own forgiveness of sins, only then will you begin to forgive others. We are to forgive because we have been forgiven. And if we don't forgive, then we're not going to be forgiven. That again is part of the Sermon on the Mount, isn't it? At the end of the Lord's Prayer, chapter 6, verse 14. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. That's strong, isn't it? Have you ever said, I can't forgive him. I can't forgive her. I will never forgive that. Well, you won't be forgiven. It's hard. Nobody said it was going to be easy being a Christian. But the first relationship is between you and God, between me and God. But then let's briefly look at the other one. Because this is what the Lord is saying. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Essentially it means love your neighbour as yourself. So what does it mean to love your neighbour as yourself? Not easy, is it, to understand that? First of all, there are some who say it's not right to love yourself. Self-love? That can't be right. Surely we're to love others. But I'm being told to love my neighbour in the same way that I love myself. I want to bring more of a heavyweight to the pulpit than myself. This is C.S. Lewis. I find him so helpful on this subject because he thought a lot about it. Well, how exactly do I love myself? That's a question. How do you love yourself? Now that I come to think of it, I have not exactly got a feeling of fondness or affection for myself. And I don't even always enjoy my own society. So apparently, love your neighbour does not mean feel fond of him or find him attractive. I ought to have seen that before, because of course you can't feel fond of a person by trying. Do I think well of myself? Think myself a nice chap? Well, I'm afraid that sometimes I do. And those are my worst moments, no doubt. But that is not why I love myself. In fact, it's the other way round. My self-love makes me think myself nice. But thinking myself nice is not why I love myself. So, loving my enemies does not apparently mean thinking them nice either. That's an enormous relief. For a good many people imagine that forgiving your enemies means making out that they are really not such bad fellows after all, when it is quite plain that they are. Go a step further. In my most clear-sighted moments, not only do I not think myself a nice man, but I know that I am a very nasty one. I can look at some of the things that I've done with horror and loathing. So apparently, I am allowed to loathe and hate some of the things that my enemies do. Now that I come to think of it, I remember Christian teachers telling me long ago that I must hate a bad man's actions, but not hate the bad man. Or, as they would say, hate the sin, but not the sinner. For a long time, I used to think this was a silly, straw-splitting distinction. How could you hate what a man did and not hate the man? But years later, it occurred to me that there was one man to whom I had been doing this all my life. Namely, myself. However much I might dislike my own cowardice or conceit or greed, I went on loving myself. There had never been the slightest difficulty about it. In fact, the very reason why I hated the things was that I loved the man. Just because I loved myself, I was sorry to find that I was the sort of man who did those things. Consequently, Christianity does not want us to reduce by one atom the hatred we feel for cruelty and treachery. We ought to hate them. Not one word of what we've said about them needs to be unsaid, but it does want us to hate them in the same way in which we hate these things in ourselves. Being sorry that the man should have done such things and hoping, if it is any way possible, that somehow, sometime, somewhere, he can be cured and made human again. Love your neighbour as you love yourself. You love yourself despite the bad things that you do, the faults that you see in yourself. You love yourself still. You've done it all your life. You can hate what you do, but still love yourself. And that is really the nature of the Christian life, isn't it? It's tussle. This constant tussle. We are being made new by the Spirit of God, and yet there are things that we still hate in ourselves that the Lord is still dealing with. Well, treat others like that. That is what the Lord Jesus is saying to us. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this verse. We pray that you will grant us continuing light and understanding for ourselves in this. We pray, O Lord, that we might all stand in that right relationship with you first through the blood of Christ, your Son. And then we pray that you would help us as we seek to deal with others in the way that we would have them deal with us. We know our faults and our failings. Sometimes these are all too obvious to ourselves. Lord, we see the faults and failings of others also. Help us to be generous, to love them. And also to love you. We ask it in the Saviour's name. Amen. Our hymn as we close this evening. Our hymn is number 649. Where else can we go except to the Lord Jesus? Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. 649.